Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we do observe the Reformation. What does that mean? Well, we're going to learn today more about Reverend Dr. Martin Luther. Then we'll get to the main situation with the Reformation. So much could be said, but we'll focus on the main issue with the Reformation, then just a little bit at the end on truth, faith, and freedom. Going to Dr. Luther, he was born back in 1483. So it's important to realize that for a period of about 1,000 years, the world was in spiritual darkness. People did not know the truth of the Bible. So now Dr. Luther is born. And keep in mind, he's born into a Roman Catholic family. That was the only denomination in the entire Holy Roman Empire. There was only one church body, and that was the Roman Catholic Church. So he was born into a Roman Catholic family. And then in 1505, he becomes an Augustinian monk. Now, he did that because he was concerned about his own relationship with God. So he gave up pursuing a law degree and he became a beggar monk. So he gave away the little bit he had and he entered the monastery thinking that that would help him get to heaven. Isn't it natural that people today think, oh, if I do this or that, somehow that's going to help me? Well, that was his situation a long time ago. In 1507, he becomes a Roman Catholic priest. In 1510 and 11, that is where Dr. Luther is sent to Rome, and he was excited about that. Oh, because they considered that to be the holy city to go to Rome. He was excited to go. When he got there, he was so shocked at all of the corruption and immorality in Rome at that time. The next year, he's been studying, and now he receives his doctorate in theology in 1512. And then, surprisingly, it's not until a couple years later that God reveals to him the way of salvation. So he thought he knew the way, but now, getting into the Bible, studying in the book of Romans, he comes across this key verse here in verse 17, and it says, "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Now that phrase, "the righteousness of God," that is exactly what every single person needs in order to be right in the sight of God and to be welcomed into heaven. Most people think that they can make themselves somewhat right by doing good. Not at all. The righteousness of God that can only come to us as a gift that God gives to us, and it's all in connection with who Jesus is and what he did for our salvation. The Bible is clear on these things, but the Bible, in a sense, we could say it goes against our own way of normally thinking as human beings. But we have to set aside our own natural ways of thinking, and we have to embrace the Bible. That is the best way to proceed. Well, going further in his life, 3 years later, he nails his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. And then in 1520, Dr. Luther is excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. So he's kicked out, and he's basically told, "You are eternally condemned unless you repent." It was a huge thing, but Dr. Luther was saying, "I'm going to hang on to the Word of God rather than on the theology of my church body." Now, keep in mind, though, Dr. Luther, he never wanted to begin a new church body, not at all. God was making many things known to him, and really, Dr. Luther thought, when I make these things known to my fellow priests, and when it gets all the way to the Pope, they're going to be as excited as I am, and we're going to change the church, and we're going to align the church with the Bible. That's what was going on there. But when the others found out in higher places, they're like, "Oh no, we're not going in that direction. We're going to stick with what we have." So finally, they had to push him out of the church. In 1521, he is summoned to appear at the Diet of Worms, And Dr. Luther was commanded to recant of all the things he had written, and he had written a lot by that time, and yet he was unwilling to do that, and he made the famous statement, "Here I stand, God help me." And Dr. Luther believed that by taking a stand with God and on the Bible and being unwilling to recant, he believed that he was probably going to be taken outside of the building that very day and burned at the stake. But he was so firm on the Word of God. He had so much confidence in Jesus. He had so much courage that he had to stand on the truth no matter what. Well, that did not happen because the emperor had given permission saying, "I won't do that." Now, he could have changed his mind and done it, but he stuck to his word. But then Dr. Luther, he was kidnapped on his way back home. He was hidden out in the Wartburg Castle for a time. And then the next year, he returned to Wittenberg. Jumping ahead to 1525, that's when he married Katerina, who was an ex-nun. So you can imagine what a scandal that must have been with an ex-priest marrying an ex-nun. But the Bible does not speak against that, but it was a huge thing back at that time. And then, jumping to 1529, that is when Dr. Luther completes his writing of the Small Catechism and the Large Catechism. The Small Catechism, what was the purpose of that? He wrote it for parents so they could know these six chief parts and some other very basic important things, so the parents could know them well, and then the parents would teach them to their children. What has happened today? Now the parents sometimes don't really know that much, and then they say, "Oh, we'll just let the church teach our children." Well, that's not the way to do it. It's much better if parents know well these important things, and then the parents are impressing these important things upon the children. And then he also wrote the Large Catechism. What was the idea there? So many of these people now who are working with Dr. Luther, these not yet called Lutheran pastors, but that's really what they were, they just didn't know very much. So he wrote the Large Catechism in order to give these men of God a firm foundation on the truth so they could do well with their congregations. So those catechisms were so important. And then in 1534, boy, Dr. Luther, he was such a genius, but he publishes the complete Bible in German. They never had had the Bible in German, and he completes the whole Bible by 1534. And then jumping ahead to 1546 is when he died. I want to include one more thing here. We have to go 9 years after his life, and we come to what's called the Peace of Augsburg. Is anyone familiar with that? The Peace of Augsburg? It's such an important thing. If we think about the Christian church on earth from the fall into sin, going ahead then about 5,000 years to the year 1054 AD, so that 5,000 year period of time, anyone in the world who was a Christian, they're all part of what we might call the Holy Christian Church. In 1054, we come to the very first split in the church. So in the West, we have the Catholic Church. In the East, we have the Orthodox Church. Now, going ahead 500 more years in 1555, that is when legally in the Holy Roman Empire, they recognized the Lutheran Church to be in coexistence with the Roman Catholic Church. So the Lutheran Church, we were only the third of all church bodies in the entire world. The Lutheran Church is number three. We are the first of all the Protestant churches. Well, I want to talk now about the Reformation. So, of course, we're thinking what happened about 500 years ago. We're thinking about Dr. Luther, and we're thinking about many other reformers as well. And really, what are they doing? They're trying to correct the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. There are many Roman Catholics that probably don't even know quite what their church body is holding to, just as there are so many Lutherans that have no idea what we believe, even though they would say, I'm a Lutheran. So I'm talking about official teachings here. So going back to that time, the Roman Catholic Church had a number of teachings that were not good. So the Reformation is addressing those, but the most important teaching of all is this one. How is a person justified? In other words, how is a person made acceptable to God? So we have a couple options here. Is it by the work that Jesus has done, plus what we do as individuals, or is it simply by the work of Jesus? Which is it? Well, let's take a look at this now. So I want to share with you a quote here out of the Catholic Catechism. The theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity are infused by God into the souls of the faithful to make them capable of acting as his children and of meriting eternal life. So that word meriting, can you see how to merit something, that's to earn something? What did it say in Romans chapter 3? It says salvation is the gift of God. So a gift is a lot different than meriting something. But they believe, though, it is merited. Now, they believed that back at the time of Luther, but this catechism I'm quoting from was published in the 1990s. So it's still something they're holding to today. Now, again, does every Roman Catholic believe that? I'm not saying that, but I am saying, though, their official teaching says that this is how it works. In order to be justified, you have to do your part. You have to merit it. You have to earn it. Think about what the Bible says here in Galatians chapter 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. God wants us to know it is impossible to make ourselves right in his sight. See, I think one of the big issues here is that people think that with God, somehow good is good enough. It's logical to think that, but God says, oh no, you have to be righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? That means to be perfectly right. That means to be holy. That means to be without sin. That means to have zero sins. Can anyone do that or even come close? No way. But that is what God requires. See, that is why Jesus is the only way, because we fall so far short of that, we should put no confidence in what we are doing. He did it by living a perfect life, by taking our sins, by taking our eternal punishment. He did it for us, so we should completely give up on what we are doing, and we should completely cling to Christ alone for our salvation. That is what the Bible is teaching. Well, I want to mention just briefly the basis of belief. So when we come to the Roman Catholic Church, they say, hey, we believe the Bible, we believe tradition, and we believe reason. So they have those three foundations, and then they build their teachings on top of that. Now, I want to share a couple more quotes here. So, again, out of the Catholic Catechism, it says, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. So, Scripture and tradition, same level. And then, another quote, both faith and reason are sources of authority upon which beliefs can rest. So again, they have all three. They have the Bible, they have tradition, and they have reason, and they're saying those are on equal footing. Now, I love their idea of the Bible. Thanks be to God for the Bible, But when you get tradition and reason in there, that can be so very dangerous. Think about this. Like, we could look at our neighbor and say, she is such a good person. Every time I have a need, she's there to help me. She is so good that I'm certain that God will welcome her into heaven someday. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it? Well, look at all the good stuff she does. Certainly God would smile upon her and welcome her in. Reasonably, it makes perfect sense, but the problem is that does not square with the Bible. So it becomes very dangerous when we bring tradition and reason up to the level of the Bible. What about with Dr. Luther? Well, he said the Bible alone. He said, I'm going to base all for salvation only on the Word of God. The Bible is so critical. Like in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to the Father in heaven, and he prayed, your word is truth. Your word is truth. Or what about in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is tested. What does that mean? It was tested, and it passed the test, and it was proven to be true. Or what about over in Psalm 119, 160, it begins with the words, now the psalmist is talking to God, and he says, the sum of your word is truth. What he was really saying, he's saying, Lord, there is nothing more important about your word than the fact that it is true. We don't have to wonder what is true. We can be absolutely certain this is the truth of God, and we can know it is best. That's where Dr. Luther was coming from. That's where I'm coming from too, and I think many of you are as well. I want to deal with a major problem here, so dealing with Galatians 3 for a moment, but let's understand that no one can perfectly keep God's law. God has listed 613 laws in the Bible. Can anyone keep them perfectly? No way. But notice what it says here. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. What is that talking about? In a sense, we could say there are two ways to heaven. Over here, we're saying that one possible option here is faith in Christ alone. He did it all. My confidence is in him. Or people could say, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about this whole Jesus thing. So I'm going to take this other path over here, and I'm going to do the best I can. Some people do that. A lot of people do that. What is the Bible saying? As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Those who are over here, they have cursed themselves. Why is that? Notice what it says. Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. It's saying, if you choose over here, then you have to perfectly keep from the moment of conception to the moment of death, you have to perfectly keep all 613 laws in what you think, in what you say, and in what you do. Can you understand how anyone who chooses that way, they have cursed themselves because it is completely, completely impossible? That's what the Bible is telling us. And then, think about this here. So if we add something to Christ, we are actually not making a better situation, but rather we are severing ourselves from Christ. Notice what it says here in Galatians 5. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now you have to understand what was going on there. So in Galatia, Paul had been there. Paul told them the truth, Christ alone. After Paul left, these other men come in. We call them Judaizers. And they were saying to those in Galatia, they're saying, oh, Paul was a great guy. He taught you about Christ, but you guys are lacking one thing. Now, all of you men, it's critical that you are circumcised. You are Gentile men. You're not circumcised. Christ did a great work, but in order for you to be saved, you have to permit yourselves to be circumcised. Then you'll be fine. It's in that context that Paul writes this verse, and he's saying to them, if you do even one single thing to try to add to what Christ has done, if you do one single thing, you have severed yourselves from Jesus Christ. Don't we live in a world today where almost everyone is trying to add at least a little bit, if not a whole bunch, to what Christ has done? All those people, according to the Word of God, which is the truth, all those people, they don't have Christ. Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. So anyone who is trying to add anything, they don't have Christ. They don't have salvation. I'm telling you that because I love you. I care about you. I'm begging you, do not hang on to anything other than Christ alone. He did an all-sufficient work. What did He say on Good Friday? Right before He died, He said, "It is finished." What did He say in a more full manner? Really, He said, "It has been paid in full." That's what He said. If we try to add something, what are we doing? We're really saying, "Jesus, You are a liar. You said it was all paid in full. I don't believe You, so I'm going to do some of my own good stuff, and I'm going to add it to what You did." Now, that's a harsh way to put it, but that's really what's going on here. Let's understand Jesus, He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He lived a perfect life. He took every sin, and then to prove that He is our Savior, God raised Him back to life on the third day. He is alive today. God wants us to know all of that, to rejoice in that. Right at the end here, Jesus said there in John 8, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine." How many people do we know that they were like in the Word of God for a while? They were reading it, understanding it, believing it, living it, sharing it, and now they're no longer there. God wants us to know it is critical that we continue in such things, that we continue in the truth. What about the topic of faith? We understand that the Holy Spirit was working through holy baptism in order to give us the gift of faith. Faith isn't something that we work within ourselves. God has to give us the gift of faith by which we believe then in Jesus. And then how does God continue us in that faith? How does God feed that faith? Right here, by being in the truth of God's word. God is feeding us. God is growing us up in that faith. And then on the topic of freedom, Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." What is He talking about there? He's talking about freedom from sin. Not that we never sin, but when we have Christ alone, we are free from sin in that sin can no longer condemn us. So we are free from condemnation when we have Christ alone. So what does that mean? That means that right now we can live with peace. We can live with joy knowing our sins are forgiven. And then what happens when our bodies stop living? Oh, right away we are with God in soul and spirit. What happens when Jesus returns? Then He will raise our bodies, we'll be put back together, body, soul, and spirit, and we will be with God in the fullness of eternal life forever and ever. So we are so blessed when we have Christ alone as our Savior. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, thank You so much for working through Martin Luther and other reformers many years ago in order to reveal the saving truth that we are saved by Christ alone. We pray that You would keep us in Your word, and we pray that You would give us courage as we have opportunity to live Your word and to speak your word to those who do not yet know the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.